Good morning, church. That was pretty good. Yeah, if we haven't met, my name's Tim. I'm our English pastor here at ECAC, and it's so good to be with you. It's been a couple of weeks now, but a few weeks ago, we started this new sermon series in the book of 2 Timothy. So I'm excited to get back into it today, and for the next few weeks, we'll kind of be in this book. So if you don't remember, kind of a recap about 2 Timothy, it's kind of this short book in the New Testament, and it's really Paul's most intimate letter that he's writing to Timothy, who is like a spiritual son to him, and he's writing it right before he's actually about to die, and he's in prison. So it's this very intimate letter that we have from Paul. And one of the major things about 2 Timothy that we talked about a lot last time is really it's like, okay, you've received the good news of Jesus. You're a Christian, you follow Jesus, now what? And I think that's something that's so relevant for many of us. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. It's like you've received this gift of grace from Jesus. What's next? Now what? What do we do in the here and the now? What do we do with this gift? And throughout this book, there's so much here that really encourages us to be inwardly transformed by this gift, to be changed by it, to let it transform us, and then to go out and to teach it to others. To start off today, I want to read a quote for us from one of my favorite Catholic authors, and his name is Henry Nguyen. In one of his books, he writes this: Jesus promises a life in which we increasingly have to stretch out our hands and be led to places where we would rather not go. He asks us to move from a concern for relevance to a life of prayer, from worries and about popularity to communal and mutual ministry, and from a leadership built on power to a leadership in which we critically discern where God is leading us and our people. And kind of thinking of 2 Timothy and about, like, what do we do now that we've received this good news? Where do we go? And in this chapter, especially in chapter 2 today, we're going to be looking at Paul is really challenging the church to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And I love the beginning of this quote: Jesus promises a life in which we increasingly have to stretch out our hands and be led to places where we would rather not go. Maybe places that we wouldn't have expected God to lead us. Are we open to Jesus? Are we open to following him wherever he goes? And throughout this book of 2 Timothy, Paul is really encouraging the church to stay focused on Jesus. To stay focused on Jesus, even if we don't like where he's leading us, and sometimes that even means to endure hardship and suffering for the sake of Christ. Well, let me start by reading the first two verses from our passage this morning. And Paul writes this: You therefore, my son — again, Timothy's like a spiritual son to Paul — be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I love the first part of this: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. What does it mean for us to be strong? Like, if you imagine yourself as strong, what do you picture? It's probably not like physically strong. Maybe it is. I don't know. But to be strong, I often think we try to be strong, or even try to appear strong. And really what that looks like is we try to look like we have it all together. Right? We try to make it look like we can carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, and we try to look really strong and maybe busy or maybe impressive to other people, and we all, I think, want to be strong. We all want to appear strong to those around us, maybe be the strong one in your family or in your friend group, the one that can hold everything together, that can do a lot. We all have a lot of expectations on ourselves. Maybe it's from ourselves or external expectations. We all want to be strong. We all want to look like we have it all together. But here, what is Paul saying? What should it actually look like for us to be strong? Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong not in what you can do. Be strong not in how impressive you are. Don't be strong by piling more on your shoulders. You're not strong by the skills that you have or by your expectations, but be strong by what he has already done for you. Be strong not by what you can do and how much you can pile on yourself that you can take the weight of the world on your shoulders. No, be strong in Jesus, who has already taken the weight of the world on his shoulders. And I love that we're strong in his grace. I think if we're trying to be strong and we're trying to hold our life together, hold our busy lives together and appear strong to everyone, we're probably doing it by shame or by just a lot of pressure on ourselves. And here Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This undeserved favor, this love, it changes us and it strengthens us, right? This is the gift of the good news that Paul is talking about through 2 Timothy, that Jesus loves us and he gives us life and hope and abundance and rest. Who Jesus is and what he has done, that is our strength. We've received this gift. What are we going to do with this gift that we've received? Let it strengthen you. Let it change and transform you continuously. Right, last time we talked about, Paul has this phrase. He says, guard the good news. Guard this good gift that you've received. And part of this guarding is to let it change us. This good news of Jesus, this life that he's given us, let it change us. Let it transform us. Our faith, it's not this task, but it's a gift from Jesus. Let it change you and be strengthened by the good news. And then here in verse 2, Paul starts kind of telling Timothy what he should do. And it's interesting. Okay, you've received this good news. You've been strengthened by it. You're letting it change you. And now Paul is really encouraging, okay, and now you take it out to the world. But it's a bit more nuanced here. Maybe you caught it here in verse 2. Paul is saying, go out and teach it to others, but hopefully it doesn't stop there. Do you notice? He's saying, teach it to others who will then go out and teach others. And I think that this, really, what Paul is describing here is a culture of multiplying disciples. And I think this is the challenge and also the goal of Christian discipleship. Really, if I could summarize it, it's that discipleship doesn't stop with any one of us, but it continues through us. Think about this. If only church leadership is discipling people and then it kind of stops with you, not that many people in our community, in our world, are going to be discipled. But what if each one of us are not just disciples of Jesus, but we're disciples who can go out and make disciples? And this is what Paul is talking about here, really, this culture of multiplication. What if the gospel doesn't stop with you? What if you're here and you're a Christian and you're like, well, I don't have a theology degree or anything like that. I don't really know how to do this. But what if discipleship didn't stop with any one of us, but it continued on through us? And what would it look like if we had this community and this culture of multiplication? And it's not just about numbers, but even of a depth of knowing Jesus. That we were a people that continuously challenged each other to know Jesus more. And this good news, this gift of Jesus, it didn't stop with any one of us. But we continue it on and it works through us. How are we partaking in a culture that is not stagnant, but is multiplying? What could it look like to build this type of culture even in our own midst? And I think this is what Paul is really challenging the church with. Well, let me keep reading for us. In verse 3, it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So this is kind of an interesting few verses, I thought, as I was studying it. Paul really quickly here, it's like really quickly, he just gives us three metaphors. Kind of like okay, you've received this good news, you're a Christian, what should it look like to be a good and a disciplined Christian? And he gives three metaphors here. He gives the good soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. And as followers of Jesus, we can learn from each of these things, I think individually and also as a whole, as we'll look at. Because at first, this kind of a splattering of ideas, it seems like. So what can we learn from each of these three? The first is a good soldier, right? Someone that's I love Jeff, he's right there, good soldier, sweet. Good soldier, dedicated, ready for everything, ready to suffer, and focused. Literally, like this idea that Paul is drawing specifically about the good soldier is that he's committed to his commanding officer. That's who he wants to please. We as Christians, as followers of Jesus, who do we actually want to please? And it's easy for us to be like, yeah, I want to please Jesus. But actually, look at your actions in your life. Are you trying to please Jesus? Is that your focus? I think there's so many people in our world that we want to please, right? You want to please your friends or your family, maybe yourself, your boss, maybe your professors. There's all these people we want to please. But are we focused on pleasing Jesus? Paul talks about an athlete, and he's saying specifically what he draws from this. Obviously, athletes are disciplined and committed, but what he pulls from athletes is that they have to follow the rules, and I think that's interesting. As Christians, are we focused on that? Are we still being loving and law-abiding and good stewards of what we have? Are we being good examples to those around us? Even as we are discipling others or trying to spread the church, are we being good stewards and loving and focused on these things? And then he talks about a farmer. Farmers are hardworking, right? Hardworking. And really what Paul focuses on here is that the farmer should get the first share of their crop. And really, I think what Paul is saying here is what we've been talking about, this idea that we need to let this gift transform us and then go out into the world. Are we letting this gift, this good news of Jesus, actually deeply change us? It's important. So this is kind of a wide variety of metaphors. It feels like a lot here. And in verse 7 here, Paul kind of intentionally says he's not going to expand on these things. But if we take a step back and think about these three metaphors that Paul gives us, think about it, each of these three involves somebody that is deeply committed to something larger than themselves. Right? Each of these three people are deeply committed to something that is larger than themselves. And they have their eyes fixed on that goal that is greater than themselves, that is greater than what they want or what they could hope or dream, and they're willing to sacrifice and endure challenges because they have that purpose and that greater goal in mind. Church, do we know that we are part of something greater than ourselves? Each of these three people, they know that they're part of something greater and they're deeply committed to it. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to hear a speaker in a church, and he still is the president of a missions organization. And it's a global organization, and they have missionaries and do missions work all over the world in different capacities. And he was talking, and he told this story about one day, they were reading the news and they saw that a conflict had broken out in a part of the world where he had several of his missionaries located. So obviously he's the president of this organization. He was like, oh no. And he started to plan their evacuation, of course. So he's working on this, right? He's, okay, how are we going to get them to this airport? And from there, how are we going to fly them out? And then how are we going to get them to safety? It makes sense, right? He's developing this evacuation plan because they're in this part of the world that is no longer safe. And it's a crazy story because he develops his plan. And then that day, he starts calling each of the missionaries that are in that place. And he's telling this story, and you can tell he's even taken aback by it, that each of them, in their own way, over the phone, they say, "Thank you for caring about us, but you seem confused. It's not you that called me here. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that called me to this place. And even if that means I'm not safe, or I might suffer, or even my life might be at risk, I'm here in pursuit of Jesus." And none of them were evacuated because they wanted to stay there because they felt that that's where Jesus had called them. And that's a crazy and a big story. Church, do we know that we are a part of something greater than ourselves? That this good news and this gift and the kingdom of God is greater than we realize? Do we know our greater goal as followers of Jesus? Is it our heart to be transformed by him and by this gift and to go out and invite his kingdom into our world and to make the life of Jesus famous around us? Do we recognize this as followers of Jesus? Why, we've received this gift, we've received this good news. Do we recognize we're part of something greater than ourselves? Something greater than our own hopes or our own plans. The kingdom of God, it's greater than we could realize, and pursuing it brings more fulfillment and life than anything else ever could. Do we know this, church? Paul here, I think, is looking at the church and he's saying, this is so great. You follow Jesus. You've received this grace. You've received this life from Jesus. And our work isn't done. There's still more for us here and now. It's not just hopefully one day I make it to heaven. But friends, God is at work in our world today. And I think he's encouraging us, even with these metaphors, to be diligent and disciplined as we continue to pursue our own transformation and persevere and commit to the great commission of Jesus. And of course, Paul here, like he's in prison as he's writing this. He's very clear, this isn't always going to be easy. That's why we need to stay focused and persevere and endure all of these things. But remember, we do this for the sake of Jesus and also by his strength, by the strength of his grace. Let me read our last few verses here this morning. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him," and it doesn't necessarily mean physically die, but even die to ourselves, die to our sin, "we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless," and I love this, "he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." The first word in this passage on the slide before was remember. Remember Christ Jesus. Remember, and obviously that word is like cognitively remember, but that Greek word there, it also means act according to. It's a call to act according to that which we are remembering. So we're remembering Jesus and we are acting according to him and where he is leading us. And in verse 9, Paul almost has this cause and effect where he's explaining that he is in prison because of this. Let me put it back up. He's in prison because of this. And he says he is bound. He's literally bound in prison. But he says, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. Even when we run into trials, even when we have troubles or we feel like everything is falling apart, friends, God's word and his work continue on. The Spirit of the living God is at work before us, ahead of us, and behind us and around us, even when we aren't aware of it. God's word is not bound. And here at the end, these three verses here are very interesting. It's probably an early church saying or a poem or a hymn of some type. Let me read it for us again. He says, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." There's a lot there. We can meditate on that for a long time, and I encourage you to. But I think really, if I could summarize this, I think that Paul is encouraging the church to identify with and participate with Jesus. Not just saying like, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I was baptized a few years ago. You know, I'm going to go to heaven one day. But what about the here and now? Are we actively participating in the life and the work of Jesus here and now? Are we participating in what God is doing around us, in our world? Where is God on the move? In our city, even in our very community, where is God on the move? Is he leading you in a certain way? How can you participate in the work of Jesus? And literally to identify with his very life, how is God challenging you to grow as a follower? Do you feel like a stretching on your heart? Is there a certain thing that Jesus is maybe asking you to give up? Maybe there's a specific sin that you feel like Jesus is leading you to give over to him. Maybe he's calling you to himself in an even deeper way. He's calling you to seek him more, to yoke with him, to experience his rest and his life. Maybe he's leading you out into your community. Where is he calling you to be a light? Church, are we truly participating with the life of Jesus? Last spring, if you remember, we preached on a sermon series called In Christ. Really this idea that there's something tangible and real spiritually for us in the here and now. That the New Testament authors, they call it being in Christ. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. And in this kind of first half of chapter 2, there's so much that we've worked through here. All of these things, right? First, Paul is telling us to be strengthened, right? Be strengthened by the grace in Jesus. He's encouraging us to have a community that multiplies disciples, where this good news, this gift, it doesn't stop with you, but it works through you to others. And he's encouraging us to persevere. All of these things that Paul is teaching us, we don't do these just for the sake of it. But these are fruits of participating in the life of Jesus. I love in John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching, and he kind of famously explains how we can have spiritual fruit, how we can live a life that is spiritually fruitful. And Jesus, he doesn't tell us to work harder or to be really good at strategizing your ministry or to be a really good person. He says, if you want to bear fruit, remain in me. And that's Jesus' formula for how we are a fruitful church and a fruitful disciple, is to remain and abide in Jesus. It's not through trying harder or working more, but by abiding in, by knowing Jesus, by pursuing him. Not by pursuing great ministry or great strategy or being the perfect person, but by pursuing Christ himself. Like we talked about a few weeks ago in our first message on 2 Timothy, I think Paul really encourages us to lean in. Right, you've received this good news, you're a Christian, that's amazing. Keep leaning in. Don't keep Jesus, don't keep discipleship, don't keep this gift at arm's length. Lean in. There's more for each of us. Jesus is drawing us to himself. And I think that's his heart. You know, often I find when I go to God and I'm in a maybe a season of discerning, or I'm kind of just asking him to lead me in some different way or try to help me make a decision, I find that often the heart of Jesus, he doesn't usually just give me the answer I want, but his heart is to draw me closer to himself. And church, that's his heart for each of us. That when I go to him and I'm in that place and I'm near him, he's not just going to give me all the answers, but he's more saying, Tim, abide in me. Draw closer to me. Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, yoke to me. And that's his heart for each of us. Not that we're perfect and make all the right decisions, but that we pursue and know him. This is the call of Jesus. To know him, to pursue him, and to become disciples and multiply along the way of this journey. Friends, how are we embracing this gift? This gift of grace and of life that Jesus has given us, are we letting it change and transform us? Are we continuously leaning into him and letting it change us because we've received this gift? Are we letting it transform us even into a fruitful and a multiplying community and culture where the good news and this gift doesn't stop with any one of us? We've received this good news. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to realize that we are a part of something greater than ourselves? That we're a part of something greater than our own hopes or aspirations because we are in Christ? Where are you being challenged? Maybe to persevere. Where are you being called deeper into the life of Jesus? Well, I want to give us some time just in prayer with Jesus in this space. And I think this is a beautiful time, both as individuals you're with Jesus and also as a community that we are. So let me just give us some space. Jesus, we just invite you right now. Jesus, we thank you for your work. We pray that you would continue to transform us with this good news and this grace, and that we would realize that we are part of something greater than ourselves. I just want to give you a minute just in this space. How is God maybe tugging at your heart? Is there anything he's wanting you to give up or to draw closer to him in some way practically this week? God, we just thank you for your grace today. God, we pray that you would give us the grace and the strength and the encouragement that this gift that we have received from you wouldn't stop with us. Holy Spirit, would you empower us and send us out as a community and into our world even today? We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, something we like to do here is really have a time to kind of actually reflect on what we've been learning. So